Well, we're going to begin our evening worship singing in hymn number 52. That's number 4 in CH4, number 52. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence with songs of praise. For you are the Lord who is from everlasting to everlasting. You are the Lord who is marvelous in all his works. You are the God in whom is all glory and majesty, a God who is worthy to be praised. And Father, we thank you that you invite us to come near into your presence. You are God from everlasting to everlasting, and we are merely the work of your hands, creatures of time, here for a moment. But Lord, you do call us, and you do bring us near to yourself. And you do call us that we might be blessed. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that you should have such a love for us. And Father, we thank you that in our coming, we are able to come in the fellowship of your people. How wonderful it is that you have given to us brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are not alone before you, but we stand in the fellowship of your children. And we pray, gracious Father, that as we wait before you this evening, so you will draw us closer not only to yourself, but also to one another. Help us, gracious Father, to recognize and to enjoy and to appreciate and to protect the fellowship that we have together in Christ. And teach us, Heavenly Father, what it means to be brothers and sisters, one to the other, that we should care, that we should help, that we should appreciate your people. Lord, be with us this night and bless us in our worship. Bless us in the reading of your word, and bless us in the preaching of your word. And may your word be heard among us, and may your word accomplish all that you send it to do. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing together our prayer for understanding, which is hymn number 889, and we will sing verses 1 and 4. And we're reading together, not as it is in the order of service, I don't know how that has come about, but we're reading in Genesis. Last week we were looking at Genesis. I'd been hoping on these Sundays to recover Genesis, to reconnect with Genesis. The story of Genesis perhaps always gives us problems, and we wonder how it conflicts with science or not. We wonder what it is saying, this ancient word, to us. And I just want to read Genesis with you again and reconnect with it. So we're reading not in Ephesians chapter 2, but we're reading in Genesis chapter 1. The beginning. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky, to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, and the lesser light to govern the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. And we're going to sing again in hymn number 383, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Heart." Well, I was trying to encourage you last week to rethink your response to Genesis chapter 1, which we so often see as a simple children's story, and maybe for our grandchildren or our neighbor's grandchildren or the friends of grandchildren, we can sometimes buy little creation sets. My children were given one. It had Adam and it had Eve, and it had all the animals, two by two, and it was great fun. The danger is that we can look on this as a children's story, or with our scientific mind, we can look at it and say, well, it's really the story of very ignorant people. And I was trying to just remind you that this is not a simple story. This is a highly complex piece of literature. And we were thinking last week about how it had been put together. And I hope that that helped you to have a refreshed view of Genesis. I want you to notice the beginning. The beginning is, in the beginning. And we need to stop. And we need to see how radical that is. Other cultures had their gods, and they had their own creation stories. But their gods were always like man, prisoners of time. The gods of Egypt, the gods of Greece, the gods of Rome, the gods of the Vikings, the gods of the East, the gods of Hinduism, we see them all being born and living and loving and fighting and dying, and in the end, just like man, they are part of the circle of time. But Genesis begins in the beginning God. And that distinguishes Genesis from all of these other creation stories. It's not so much that when the beginning happened, God just happened to be there. It's rather that in the beginning, God already was. And that is a unique statement. God already was. And there was no need or compulsion upon God to create the heavens and the earth. It pleased him to do so. The Bible begins with a God who is utterly independent of his creation. He depends on us for nothing. Rather, he is the God who gives to us everything. He is the God who is already there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is difficult, different from all the other cultures of the ancient world who had their gods and had their creation stories. Their gods were like man, prisoners of time. The gods of Egypt, the gods of Greece, the gods of Rome, the gods of the Vikings, the gods of the East, the gods of the Hindus were gods who were born, living, loving, fighting, dying, just part of the circle of time. But here is a new word. God created the heavens and the earth. Here is what we call a transcendent God. A God who is above all things and who brings all things into being, including time itself. In contrast to all the other gods and all the other creation stories, we have a God who is outside of the circle of time. One of the things that makes our faith in God unique is it is faith in a God who has absolutely no need of us. You look at the gods of the other nations round about Israel, and they are gods who need man. They need man to provide their food. They need man to fight their battles. They need man for companionship. But this God has no need whatsoever of us. He creates us only out of love. And he is transcendent. In contrast to the other gods who are caught up in the circle of time, our God transcends all time. Indeed, he himself is the beginning of time. And that is good news. It is wonderful good news. It is wonderful good news for those who were slaves in Egypt. God said in the beginning, you do not know from whence you came, and you do not know to whither you will go. But I have made you, and I have made you for a purpose. And that purpose will unfold in his deliverance of his people and in a land of promise and in his living presence in the midst. I want you, first of all, to think for a moment about chaos in the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's three very particular words that are used in this verse. The one is tohu, you'll please forgive my Hebrew pronunciation because it is absolutely appalling, but tohu, which means a desert, and bohu, which means a wasteland, and Hoshek, which means darkness. A wasteland and a wilderness and darkness on the face of the deep. And this darkness is not just the absence of light. This is an eerie, unnatural darkness. It's a darkness that drips with dread and foreboding and fear. It is a darkness which terrifies, and it terrifies because you do not know what lurks in the darkness. You see, in the cultures round about Israel, they had their own creation stories, and one of them involve darkness. This strange, frightening, fearful darkness that drips with foreboding and fear. Because we know that in this monstrous darkness, something is moving beneath the darkness of the waters. The chaos monster is rising. Sometimes those cultures called it a dragon. Sometimes just a monster. Sometimes it was called the great coiled serpent. But it always terrified. In Egypt, the sun god Ra might rise in the morning, but as the day wore on, he tired, and he eventually fell asleep and fell into the sea. And night comes, and the darkness comes again, and chaos always awaits us in the darkness. And so the first job of the gods of the ancient world was to struggle against the darkness, the forces of chaos, so that there might be land on which man could live. But the story is always that the sea continues violent, uncontrolled, restless, always threatening. And everyone knows that the day will come when the sea will engulf everything. And in the end, darkness always comes and chaos always wins. That was the terror with which the ancients lived. And Genesis is touching on that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Well, it's a very well-known chaos motif, and all the cultures round about Israel would have understood that. And it raises the question, if at the bottom of everything there is chaos, who can defeat the powers of chaos? What God is there that can overcome the monster chaos? That filled the people of Mesopotamia, and in their own way the people of Greece, and in their own way the people of India. That's what filled them with fear, because deep down in this whole picture there is a terror. And who can control the monster of chaos? And the answer of Genesis is quite simple. The God of Israel can, because he alone created the heavens and the earth. And he made the darkness, and he made the deep. And there is nothing in the darkness or in the deep that is not his creature. So there is nothing in all creation that his people need fear. And that sets the Bible's creation story against all the other creation myths in the world. Because here is a God who is transcendent and above all things. Here is a God who brings the world into being. And here is the God who is in control of all things. And here is a God who hovers and broods over the dark waters of chaos and quells them with a word: light. All those cultures who feared the darkness and what hid in the darkness are answered with that word. The God of Israel speaks a word, and there is light. There is no struggle. There is no battling among the gods. There is simply a word. A word from the God of Israel, and the great chaos monster is silenced. And in the place of meaningless chaos, we follow the story of Genesis and we see God building an ordered and meaningful world. And how majestically and triumphantly the verses that follow describe his work. God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky." And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures." While all the other creation myths have struggle and angst and warfare and violence and struggle, the God of Israel just speaks a word, and it was so. So we see that this God is the God who is above over all, the God who silences the monster of chaos, and the God who brings not chaos, but a beautiful and ordered world into being. By his creative word, he brings forth a world which is ordered and structured. A world of beauty and richness and life and vitality. A world in which there is no other God, but God alone. And then see how he brings to heal the restless waters of the deep and ordains their place. God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." And God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening. And there was morning, the second day. No struggle between competing gods. But the God of Israel simply speaks a word, and it is so. And so we see that that chaos is simply ordered by the command of Yahweh. He brings to heal the restless waters of the deep and ordains their place. What was to the civilizations around Israel? A strange and creepy darkness. A darkness that oozed sinister, malevolent powers. Is brought to heal by the God of Israel by three words: "Let there be light." And there was light. The whole picture is of Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, as a God who is in complete control, who brings creation into being, and it is ordered by himself. Well, so what? What does that have to do with the price of potatoes? It has a lot to do with your life and with my life. The ancients feared the darkness. Who knows what lurks in the darkness? And we all have our issues and the things we fear and the things that trouble us. But we have a God who speaks his word. And his word stills all the enemies of his people. And his word is spoken over us. And as we live our lives with all the crises that we, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel we lurch from one crisis to another. And usually you enter into a crisis and you think, what on earth am I going to do with this? Or you come back from the doctor and you think, how am I going to tell my wife this? Or my husband? We lurch from one crisis to another. But we have a God who is over and above all these things. And we have a God who speaks not only at the beginning of creation, but all the way through his creation, not only on the first day of creation, but in every day of creation. And he speaks his word to his people. And his word is a word of peace and a word of life, a word that silences the chaos. The ancients were afraid of the great chaos monster, the monster who would bring everything to its end. But in the place of meaningless chaos, God brings forth his order, ordered and meaningful world. A world in which there is no other God, but God alone. And see how he brings to heal the restless waters of the deep and ordains their place. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let dry ground appear, and it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And for the ancients reading this, they will see in that what is happening to chaos. To chaos which is symbolized by the turbulent waters. But chaos that is brought to heel by the God of Israel. He simply gathers the waters in one place and the dry ground appears. And God saw that it was good. Well, Genesis is not giving us a quasi-scientific description of the processes by which God brought our world into being. Rather, it's showing and celebrating the wonder and the majesty of the God of Israel and proclaiming that he is the one true and living God, and beside him there is no other. And it's doing so for pastoral purposes. In other words, he's doing it for our good and for our blessing. Tohu means a desert. Bohu means a wasteland. And doesn't that ring bells? In these verses spoken by Moses to the Israelites, wouldn't they mean something to his hearers? Where are the Israelites when they hear these words? They are in the desert. They are in the wasteland. And as they sit around the campfire in the wilderness and in the desert, afraid and troubled and helpless and vulnerable, everything does seem to them to be a wasteland. They've left their homes, the only homes they ever knew, and they're going who knows where. And we're following this man, Moses, who seems to lead us constantly into more trouble and more difficulty. My life is in the wasteland and the desert. And I am living, and this is the sense of the Hebrew word, I am living in this creepy darkness. But just as God in the beginning ordered chaos and formed the primeval wilderness and made it into a good and beautiful world, so says the book of Genesis, he will bring us through this wilderness and into our promised land. Well, it's a word not only for their time, but it's also for ours. When we are going through our wilderness experiences and we are in that creepy darkness, when we can see no meaning or purpose or sense in what is happening in our lives, we may be in debt and worried, we may be about to lose our job, there may be stress in the family, there might be issues with our children and it's breaking our heart, or maybe you feel you just can't cope anymore. Maybe you find it difficult to make friends and you can't understand why. Maybe you've lost your life partner and there's a nagging emptiness in your heart. Maybe then you can identify with the Israelites, because life seems to become a desert and a wilderness. But the meaning and purpose of Genesis is to let us know that God is in control and chaos will not win. You can believe that with your head, but it's a lot harder to believe it with your heart. You buy a new pullover and you catch your thread. Well, chaos wins. Or you're getting your life in order and then something happens and throws it into disorder and chaos wins. Perhaps the shadow of depression comes over you and you begin to understand what chaos really means and chaos wins. Or maybe we're told that it is cancer, and what is cancer but a chaos within us, and chaos wins. And in the end, we all face the reality that we are turning into dust, and chaos wins. And that image is there in the Bible. And we are confronted with it. But read the Psalms. Psalm 89. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the raging sea, and when its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab. And Rahab is that monster of the deep. Rahab is chaos, meaninglessness, purposelessness. You crushed meaninglessness like one of the slain. With your strong arm you scattered your enemies. And the heavens are yours, and yours also is the earth. And you founded the world and all that is in it. I wonder if you hear any bells ringing. You are the mighty one, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed chaos like one of the slain. And then you read in Job chapter 9, verse 8 and 10, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Even the cohorts of chaos are cowed at his feet. I wonder if you're hearing any bells ringing now. Who is it that in the presence of his terrified disciples speaks two words and stills the surging waters? It is Jesus. Who is it that when we see his disciples, when he sees his disciples struggling in the storm, treads on the waves? It is Jesus. And so John writes in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Do you see it? God, who in the beginning made the heavens and the earth, shall make a new heaven and a new earth, and there will no longer be any sea, no longer any turbulent, sinister, mysterious, frightening sea. In the promised land, there will be no forces of chaos and no sources of evil and nothing to threaten or harm. And there will be no more desert wasteland. There will be a garden. And there will be no more night, for God's people will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever. Do you see it? Do you hear the bells ringing? Who is the one in Psalm 89 who crushes Rahab, the monster of chaos, like one of the slain? And who is it in Job 98 that quells the surging waves? And who is it in Revelation 21? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. It's not chaos that wins in the end. It's Jesus who wins. And that's our faith, and that is our hope, and that is our comfort in the midst of life. There will be times in all of our lives when everything that gave us meaning seems to slip through our hands. There will be times when life seems to be becoming a chaos. There will be times when we face things that we cannot deal with and we cannot sort and we cannot give to anyone else. And what do? We go to Jesus. He is the one who comes walking on the water, treading down chaos. He is the one who stills the storm and puts a muddle over the mouth of chaos. And he is the one who comes into our often chaotic lives and brings his peace and brings his blessing. And in the end, Jesus always wins. And he wins for the sake of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing to be with us. And we ask that you will encourage us because our lives are so often confused. We often feel that we are sliding into chaos, that we are in situations where there is no answer to our difficulties, and nothing seems to make sense. Help us in such times to know your living presence, and help us in these times to remember who you are. You are the great creator of all things, and you are the God who brings all things to their glorious end. And you are the God who receives us as we come in the company of your Son, in the company of him who stills all storms, in the company of him who is our strength and who is our peace. And we thank you, Father, that always and in every way Jesus wins. And so can we sing again? Can we sing in hymn number 468, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great grace and goodness to us. And Heavenly Father, we come and bring to you our prayers of thanksgiving. For you are the God who has blessed us and blessed us time without number. You are the God who draws near to us in our days of light and in our days of darkness. And you minister to us in our need. And Heavenly Father, we bring our thanksgiving to you. And we thank you too for the fellowship of your people, for the strength that we find in one another. And we pray that you will help us within the family of your people to be servants to each other, and in the grace of Christ to share and to build up, to encourage and to help. Father, we ask your blessing to be upon those who are nearest and dearest to us. We think of our families and our friends, and in particular, we think of those who are in special need at this time. And in our hearts, we lift them up before you, that you might see them, and in your grace touch them and help them at the very point of their need. And Heavenly Father, we remember particularly our minister Fergus at this time, and we ask that you would be near to him and bless him. Heavenly Father, we pray that he will be conscious of our support and of our prayers. And we pray, gracious Father, that he will be conscious of the presence and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in your grace, heal him and restore him to us, we pray. And be with Gabriel and with all the family, and through this difficult time, may they know the comfort and the strength of the Lord Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing. And we pray that in all things, you will help us to live for the praise of your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing again, as we close our service, in hymn number 1072, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, his Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.